As we begin moving into the third section of the catechism, if we think of it in the way that we've often split it up, using the three G's to do so, of the first section being guilt, considering our guilt before the law of God and of our necessary corruption and evil, of the way in which the law condemns us as those who do not keep it. And then we moved into the second section of the catechism, of that which deals with grace, or the way in which the Lord causes us to hear of the promises in the gospel. That now we've moved, beginning with last week and continuing tonight, into the third and final section, which is gratitude, or our necessary response to what the Lord has done in Christ Jesus on our behalf. And in the weeks ahead, beginning next week, we'll consider the commandments one by one as we work through them, as we have every year. But as we begin to move into that tonight, we find ourselves at an important juncture where we're considering both law, what is it good for, and this particular sense here in Galatians of the gospel, and also of our response of Christ who lives in us here in Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 to 21. So as we move through these particular sections, it will help us to think through what is the law, what is the gospel, and in what way do we consider our response, as it were, to consider our living of a life that is complete in Christ, or even as question answer 90 asks, what is the quickening of the new man? Answer, it is a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. And we'll consider that in greater length tonight and here in Galatians 2:15 to 21. But beginning with the section of the way in which the epistle is broken down, if you notice here that Paul continues to work through the defense of his gospel that he's been providing in Galatians chapter 1 and Galatians chapter 2. Leave that to your own consideration. But as he continues to defend his ministry and of the gospel which he has preached, he comes to this culminating section here in chapter 2 to consider of the way in which one is made right before the Lord, or the one way in which one is found righteous, and the way in which the Lord is pleased to cause his grace to be given unto sinners, and its relationship to the law, and also its relationship to the Christian life for those who have believed. And here we see that he begins in considering that the way in which he begins in verse 15, where it says, "We are Jews by nature, and not sinners from among the Gentiles, nevertheless knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus." Pausing there for a moment, we see that he begins to highlight again that the law is not that which justifies sinners. It's not that which makes one righteous before the Lord, but rather the law is that which calls forth, even as we heard in the reading of the law, of the reading in Exodus a couple weeks ago, of the crying forth of the curses upon those who will not perform all that is written in the law, who will not perform everyone who does all the things written, even as it says in Galatians 3, verse 10, "Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them." And here we see that Paul, in highlighting his gospel message, is contrasting that with what the law holds forth, as it were, to proclaim that the law is necessary, that the law is good. Yes, it's the delight of the child of God, but the law, strictly speaking, does not bring one into right place before the Lord. Rather, it's that which instead drives sinners to Christ Jesus for salvation. And so in beginning to highlight that, he forms this stark contrast between law and gospel, and showcasing to his audience of what it is that he holds forth concerning those who are found to be right in Christ. And so as we're thinking through what it means to be made alive and to perform every necessary good work that Christ has granted to us to walk in beforehand in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that we find here in the law something that helps us better understand and contrast between that which is of works and that which is of faith, or that which is of the gospel and that which commands obedience on, or at the point of death, as it were. And so here, as Paul holds forth the law, he's highlighting that it is that which is good and necessary and true, and yet it is not that which justifies, rather it's that which condemns. Keeping your finger here and turning to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. We see here that the law is that which causes us to rather hear of death or to hear of sin taking an opportunity to bring about death, as it were, and bring upon the law, that it's not that which brings life. Verse 7 of Romans 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin taking opportunity through the commandment produced in me coveting of every kind, for apart from the law, sin is dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And this commandment, which was the result in life, proved a result in death for me. For sin taking opportunity through the commandment deceived me, and through it killed me. So then the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. See here in Romans chapter 7, it's that which is convicting of sin, or that which holds forth the righteous requirement of the law of God. And yet when being read in the hearing of sinful people such as ourselves, that what is the outcome of the law but to further reveal and heighten the ways in which we have a lack of conformity and transgress the law of God. And so for Paul in Galatians chapter 2, when he says that knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, that he is highlighting again to his audience that it's not by being in obedience to the law of Moses that one is made right. Rather, it's by faith in Christ Jesus. But he goes further to even say that concerning the law, just by faith in Christ Jesus and not by works of the law, verse 16, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. That the law is not that which causes us to receive that which we desire or to have life in its name, but rather it's that which causes us to have a further understanding of our sin, guilt, and misery. That it showcases to us what it is, as Paul said in Romans 7, what it means to covet. And hearing of the law propounded as knowing that this is contrary to the law of God. And so for us, as we're considering of what it means to live by faith, we're necessarily saying not that which is according to the law, which brings about death, but rather looking to something else, as we'll get to in a while, living by faith. For furthermore, the law holds forth the curse of everyone who does not perform all that is required, as Paul goes on to say in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. In this sense, even it goes further to highlight the way in which the law holds forth this sort of righteous condemnation on those who do not perform all that is written within it, that it does not justify, it does not provide life. And in any sense, and we consider this at great length, and the part of the catechism dealing with guilt, that the law reveals to us that which is our sin and misery of our guilt before the Lord. That was really the first several Lord's days that we consider that earlier on this year. But furthermore, that the law does not justify, as we've already heard, nor does it free sinners from the curse of the law. Rather, it's that which holds it forth all the more, requiring righteous obedience unto it, perfectly, perpetually, and personally, even as it says in Acts chapter 13, verse 38. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you cannot be freed through the law of Moses. And so Paul here in Galatians chapter 2, verse 15 to 21, is propounding upon much of what he has written elsewhere in Acts 13 and Romans chapter 7 to highlight for us that what he is seeking concerning the gospel and proclaiming it is that which is against or contrary to the law of God. Not contrary in the sense of one is good and one is bad, for the Lord provided both of them and they're both holy, righteous, and true. And yet the law serves a very different purpose than that which the gospel serves for the Christian. The law is that which causes us to see our sin, to be pushed to cling to Christ, or even as we'll see here shortly, in the weeks ahead especially, that it's that which teaches the Christian what is necessary or what is pleasing to the Lord, that we might perform every manner of good work that the Lord has commanded us to perform. And yet here, when Paul is speaking to the Galatians and of speaking to them concerning his gospel, he's speaking to those who are not, who do not have a straight view of what the gospel is, but rather, verse 6 of chapter 1, if you'd like to look, he's speaking to those who are seeking to go to another gospel, to turn away from the Lord who bought them. Galatians 1, verse 6. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God, or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So when Paul moves in the second chapter in the 15th verse to consider the law, he's speaking to those who are seeking to return to this other gospel, to return to the law of Moses and by way of context. And so he's saying that the law, that which was commanded of them, that which was appointed for a time, in order that it might cause the children of God under the old covenant to look unto Christ, to look forward to that new covenant which was to come. And yet, it was the law was not that which provided life. It was not that which justified. Even those under the old covenant looked to something else. For the law was not that which held forth life, as it were, in the sort of eschatological sense, but rather it provided life, even as it says in the fifth commandment concerning the obedience to parents, that their life may be long in the land. But the life which is being looked at in that particular context is a life that might be long in general in the land of Canaan that the Lord is providing to his people. And so here, as the law is being read, it's that which strikes terror into the heart of sinners, such as ourselves, banishing any sort of self-righteousness that we may have, even hearkening back to what we heard in Exodus earlier tonight. If you recall, when Israel has heard the Ten Commandments and they've seen the visible manifestation of the Lord's presence among them on the mountain, what's their response? That they don't want to hear from the Lord anymore, but let Moses go and represent them, for they're terrified at even the presence of God among them. And so the law is that which thunders forth from Mount Sinai. It does not justify sinners. It never has, and it was never intended to do so. The scriptures teach that rather that the law is that which does not justify, but rather that it instead highlights for us our sin and causes us to look towards another, for those who are apart from Christ to look unto Christ for the first time, and for those who are in Christ to look to Christ all the more to provide all that he has promised to provide in the gospel. In this sense that Paul then, as he continues to highlight of this way in which the law has been made to function in their midst, continues to consider that which he contrasts it with, even in verse 16, notice, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ. Pausing there, what is this, the sense of which that Paul is looking towards? That he's looking towards that which justifies, which is not the works of the law, is not the law itself, or any sense of being conformed to the law that justifies, but rather that it is faith which justifies in Christ Jesus. We who have believed in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ. That when we're considering of this quickening of the new man, of being made alive in Christ Jesus, is that which is a result of hearing the gospel in the context even of the law of God, of forsaking our own self-righteousness, forsaking our own works, and rather turning, as the answer of question 90 says, a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. That the quickening of the new man, of one who believes, who by faith lays hold of Christ, at this one has this sincere joy in hearing of what the Lord has for us. in hearing not only of what the Lord has done in delivering us from the curse of the law, such that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but also that the Lord grants to us that true desire and delight that we have in keeping of the law of God, that we desire to do so all the days of our life, but also that we would delight to do all that he has commanded us throughout the scriptures. It's in this sense that we hear that faith is that means whereby we lay hold of Christ, whereby we lay hold of Christ and receive his many benefits to us, and that we receive that life which has been found in Christ. Even as it says in verse 19, "For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." That this sense of the gospel being proclaimed is that which is distinct from the law, and that the gospel showcases what Christ has already provided and grants to his people, and that is received by faith. It's not that which is done according to works, as we've considered in past times together, but that which is laid hold of by faith. That sole instrument whereby we lay hold of Christ and receive his manifold blessings. And so here, as Paul is describing to the Galatians and concerning the greatness of the riches of mercy that are found in Christ Jesus and in the gospel, is contrasting this law that the Galatians seek to return to, which never provided life under its name, and instead showing them once more that gospel which they have believed, that gospel which has been proclaimed in their own midst, that this one who has been pleased to showcase that to them is that it's by faith that this promise is received, that life is received, that justification is found in the name of Christ. So in this sense, as we think about faith or the gospel, is that means whereby we lay hold of Christ, whereby the new man is quickened, and by the Spirit is then later caused to have Christ to be found to live in us. Even as Paul in the next chapter over, if you look at verse 14, highlights that the way in which this blessing comes, that is received, is not by any work or by evangelical obedience or anything which we may ever do or be found to be worked in us, but rather it's that which is exclusive to that faith which is found in Christ Jesus. Verse 14 of Galatians 3. "In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." That ultimately that promise which has been given to us is that which is apart from the law. Galatians 3 verse 12 is that which is received by faith, and that which provides all that is necessary to keep the commandments of the Lord. And so as we're thinking about the moving into the section of the catechism dealing with our response or gratitude to the Lord in terms of what he has done for us, that we see that ultimately that it's that which is a response out of what Christ has done for us. That our response is not once more being put under the law, nor does it form any sense of the proclamation of the law proper, but rather it's that which is received by the Christian as that which causes us to be spurred all the more unto newness of life, into to good works in the name of Christ Jesus, for Christ who lives in us. For we see what is the outcome of this faith in Christ, back to Galatians chapter 2, verse 19, "For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." See that Paul, in considering the law and the gospel and the way in which they interrelate, highlights that what is it that is brought about by this faith but newness of life, or being, as it says, of its true conversion of the old man, even as question answer 88 on the handout asks, of how many parts does the true conversion of man consist? Answer, of two parts, of the mortification of the old and the quickening of the new man. That we see as this one that is being killed, or that old man that is being put to death under the law, and this new man being made alive in Christ Jesus, this one who is such a new creation, this new creature. Now, what is it that Paul says of this particular person, of all of us who are in Christ? It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That this newness of life is the result of the gospel of belief, and by faith, of laying hold of Christ, is a newness of life, of being a new creature in Christ Jesus, such that Christ now lives in us, or Christ lives in me, as we think of it personally. Now, what is the outcome of hearing of what the Lord has done, but that we are found as new creatures who are able to perform that which the law calls us to do because of what Christ has done? Namely, that it's by faith and by the Spirit that we perform these particular things. And so as we're thinking in the days ahead of the gratitude which we necessarily should show to the Lord who has bought us, to Christ who has died for us, at the end of verse 20, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me, of what would be our response to such things, that our response is that it is Christ who lives in us, and that we seek to do what the Lord calls us to do, to be in obedience to his will. In this sense, as we think of the way in which the various parts of law and gospel interrelate, and of our response to it, we see that ultimately our response is not something which we conjure up in ourselves, but rather that which the Lord has created in us as new creatures, that which is evidentiary of what the Lord has done in us. So as Paul highlights that here in Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 to 21, he goes on in the rest of the book to later describe in detail what that means for Christ to live in us, for Christ to call us all the more, to bring us all the more to maturity and to this mature person in Christ Jesus. But as he shifts into this section of considering of the quickening of the new man, as question answer 9, he puts it in the question of what does that mean in particular, that it's on the backdrop of having considered the law and gospel, or of the law and of its righteous demands and of our inability to keep it, and of the condemnation that lies for those who transgress it in any way. Such that the curse is held forth in verse 10 of Galatians 3. Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. And on the other hand, that it's written on the backdrop of what Christ has done for us, that by faith we receive all that Christ has made, all the promises that are found, yes and amen, in Christ Jesus. So that what is our response? But those who've been made alive in Christ Jesus. But our response is that which is a joyful response, to go forth and to seek to be obedient to the Lord who has bought us, to do that which he has appointed for us to walk in from before time began. In this sense, as we consider, that is Christ who lives in us. Or as we heard in Luke chapter 17 this morning, as we consider the ways in which we were called to consider this type of walk of obedience before the Lord, of seeking to do what he requires, that anything that is done in response to what Christ has done for us is that which makes us unworthy servants who have received that which we do not deserve, that which is of the gift of God. And likewise here, when we read of what it is that has been accomplished by Christ and of his workmanship in us, such that it can be said that Christ lives in us, that whatever we go about to do out of gratitude is indeed a work of the Lord all the more within us, but one which we necessarily put into action by seeking to do those good works which the Lord has appointed for us from before time began. If you'd like to keep your finger here and turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Paul here in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Very familiar passage for us. Simply would like to highlight the sense in which we consider these good works that have been appointed. But it reads, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. We see here that there's, again, the way in which the scriptures lay forth that which we have received as by faith that we have been saved. It's not anything which we have done, nothing which we've performed or caused to be made manifest in ourselves, but rather that it is Christ who has caused us to be made new, to have this new creation created within us. And furthermore, that he has appointed for us good works that we should walk in them from before time even began. Now, what is it that is being considered by the scriptures and highlighting for us this quickening of the new man, that it's that which is an awakening or a creating in this new person in ourselves for all those who by faith have laid hold of Christ, of this new sense of joy and of seeking to do all that the Lord requires, or as it says here in Ephesians, seeking to perform those good works which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. What is it that Christ lives in us, as it were, as it says in Galatians 2, verse 20, but that Paul intends and means that, that Christ lives in us and that we are those who are seeking to perform the good works which he has appointed for us from before time began, that we should be those who are marked by such a thing, that we are those who respond out of gratitude. It's not that Paul is now here switching from what he had already said concerning the law, that it does not justify, or from the gospel, but rather that the necessary outcome of the gospel of faith is this obedience that necessarily comes of an evidence of what the Lord has wrought in this particular person. Namely, that we are those who are to live in as Christ lives in us and seeking to do the good works which the Lord calls us to do. Even as it said in the answer once more of question answer 90 at the end, with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. That what is necessary for us but to seek to perform all manner of good works as considered here. And indeed, as we consider of what it is that Christ would live in us and that we'd have this newness of life, but that we should perform good works. But what in particular do the scriptures intend when they highlight good works, and what is it that necessarily falls under a good work? For we hear it many times in many places of good work that a certain person may consider a good work, or another person may consider something else to be a good work. Is it that which is up to the commandments of men to consider what is and what is not a good work? For we find all manner of good works, even as we see under the variety of difficulties that we come from time to time in society, that we hear of the Christian response is this or the Christian response is that. But what is it that is intended by good works? Is it that which is free to interpretation, or is it that which is necessarily highlighted by what the Lord has commanded? Even as we heard in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. That what are the good works that are necessarily intended and required for the Christian, but those which are prepared by God beforehand? That the good works which are necessarily in view are those which are commanded or ordained by the Lord. That they are those things which are found exclusively either by direct commandment of the Lord or by precept or by example in his word. In other words, a good work is that which is said to be good by the Lord himself in the scriptures, that which is revealed unto us by the Lord in the scriptures. And so as we consider of what would it mean that Christ should live in us and that he should perform good works by outworking them in us as evidences of that lively faith that which we have, what would we say those things would be that Christ would perform in us? But those very things which he has commanded us to perform in his word. And so when we consider what is a good work and what is not a good work, we must ask, is that particular activity or work that is in question, is it ordained by the word of God? Is it that which is contained in the scriptures, either by precept or by example? And by precept, simply we could say a chapter and verse, where do we find that? And that it's directly commanded, or by example, that which is taught by way of a particular section of Scripture or sections of Scriptures in their overall holistic sense. Secondly, that which is a good work is that which proceeds from a true faith, or that which necessarily flows from what the Lord has wrought in us, that it's only that which can be said to be done according to faith, that makes it necessarily a good work. In other words, it cannot be that which is done to justify, or that which is thought to be done according to the commandments of men. If you'd like to look at Matthew chapter 15, we see that which is not only the direct commandment of the Lord, but also that which is done according to faith. Even as Paul has said here many times in Galatians chapter 2 concerning faith and its relationship to right standing before the Lord. But here in Matthew chapter 15, we see once more, as Pastor Doug referenced last week, concerning Corban, or that which has been set apart for the use of God rather than giving to parents, says in verse 3, "Why do yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, what I have that would be help you has been given to God, and he is not to honor his father or his mother.' And by this you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'" See here in this particular section, really the first two points that we've considered concerning good works, namely that they must be those things which are done by faith, or to put it contrary to what it says in verse 8, that the opposite of those who have done contrary to the word of God would be those who honor the Lord not only with their lips but with their hearts, and furthermore whose hearts are near to him are those who worship him in spirit and in truth, or those who by true faith perform what the law requires, actually performing what the Lord has commanded in his word. And so as we consider what it means for Christ to live in us, to perform the many good works which he has appointed for us from before time to began, for each individual person to walk in them, that as we consider what would those things be, and it would seek to do them faithfully, that we see that first, they must be those which are commanded by God, those which are performed by true faith, and furthermore, that they are those things that are done for his glory, that they are done for his glory, even as it highlights here in question answer 91. If you'd like to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And so as we think through what the Lord would have us to do as it relates to our response out of gratitude to him, it would be good works, to do the good works he has appointed for us from before time began. And we'll think about those more specifically when we go through the Ten Commandments, considering what is it that the law requires, what is the response of the Christian, as it were, to put off the old man and to put on the new man in Christ Jesus, or to do good works. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, we see the third element of any good work is that which is ordained by God, it's that which is done by faith, and it's that which is done to the glory of God. It says, "Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." That ultimately not only are those good works those things which are done in obedience to his word, done by faith, but they're also done for his glory. That they're done for his glory. That ultimately the good works that we see in Scripture are those things which conform to those three particular elements that we see throughout. That if we're to perform a particular good work and are asking ourselves, is this something which necessarily is a good work, or is it that which is the commandments of men, even as we saw in Matthew chapter 15, that it ultimately rests upon, you know, whether it is done in obedience to his will, whether it's that which is done by faith, and that which is done for his glory. Turning back to Galatians chapter 2, as we're seeking to understand the ways in which Christ is said to be found living in us, that this particular sense of Christ living in us causes us to further see the way in which he would have us seek to live, but also the way in which it has a necessary outcome for the people of God as we reflect upon what it is that Christ would have us to do, this living by faith, that it's that which is not simply this abstract sort of ideal of living by faith, but rather it's that which is seeking to do what the Lord sets before us according to his scriptures, that which is according to his word and by faith and for God's glory. In this sense, as we consider what it means to say in verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Even as the scriptures here teach that the way in which we have been made alive, that there's the sense in which that which was before has died, that old man has died, and that now we have put on the new man in Christ Jesus, that we have been made alive in Christ. And so he causes us to perform many good works. And so as we consider what is our duty as a Christian, but to seek to do all that the Lord has commanded us to do, and to seek to put on and to walk in all the good works that he has appointed for us, and that we each have those particular works that he has appointed for us to walk in. And yet at the same time, when we do not walk in them, when we rather instead still walk in those deeds which are keeping with darkness, that we are called as the children of God to repent of those things, to put them off, and to confess our sins, and to look unto Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, and to seek to once more to obey him according to all that he has commanded us, that we may once more seek to be made to live according to what Christ has commanded us, but also that we would seek to walk in the Spirit, and that we would do so in such a way as to bring glory unto our Lord. And so as the people of God who have been bought at such a great price, as we consider in the weeks and months ahead of the ways in which the various commandments relate to us, ultimately we're not seeking to put ourselves under the old law again, but rather as those who have been made alive according to the faith which is present in those who are the children of God, that we hear in the reading of the law once more, not of the requirement to do this and live, but rather that it has already been done in Christ Jesus. And as those who have been made alive, that now we may go forth and do them, not in any sense to merit eternal life, not in any sense to earn our place in heaven, but rather to do those things out of gratitude, out of thanksgiving for what the Lord has done for us. Or as Galatians 2 verse 20 says again, Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. The wonderful thing about the gospel and of holding forth faith, or one of the wonderful things, is that it's by faith that these things are performed, that Christ provides all that is necessary to do them. And yet he grants to us the distinct privilege and blessing that we in this life may have but a small beginning of godliness and walking in the various good works that he has appointed for us from before time began, that we might begin to understand and to reflect upon that which the Lord has given to us, that true sense of living, that we are provided the opportunity to live as those who are free, apart from the condemnation of the law which is upon those sons of unrighteousness, but rather to live a life which is free in Christ Jesus, to live by faith, as those who have received all manner of blessings from Christ our Lord. And so, in conclusion, as we consider the good works which are appointed for each and every one of us, let us seek to be those who seek to know that which the Lord would have us to do, to seek to determine whether a particular activity is that which is according to the law of God, whether we're performing it by faith, and whether we're actually doing it for his glory, rather than seeking to merit our own favor with the Lord or to do it for the blessings of men, but rather that we would seek to be those who live simple lives before the Lord, that we might live in spirit and in truth, seeking to worship him all the days of our life and to do the many good works that he has set for before us as his workmanship. Please pray with me. Our Father, we thank you that you have granted to us that not only have you caused your children to be freed from the condemnation of the law, but also that you have appointed for us good works that we may walk in them in this life. We would ask, Lord, that you would forgive us for the many ways in which we do not walk in them, that we still transgress your law and are not conformed to it in every aspect of our life. We would ask that you would forgive us, and that you would grant us by your Spirit that as we go forth from this place this day, that we would once more, by your grace, receive all that is necessary to put off the old man and his works, and to put on the new man in Christ Jesus, and the many good works that you have appointed for us from before time began. We'd ask that you would do these things for your glory and our good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.